today as we come to the table.
John was in a very uncomfortable wilderness, very hot place. And here's the first thing that I would have you guys, you know, as I challenge you today in being a witness for the Lord, the first thing you're going to have to recognize, if you're going to be a voice for the Lord and you're going to be a witness for the Lord, it's going to be hot sometimes. You're going to feel the heat. Because when you begin to say, Jesus is the only way to salvation, he's the only way to be saved, you're going to have people that are going to attack you, and sometimes from all sides. And they're not going to like you very much. So it doesn't mean, I'm not trying to discourage you from being a voice for the Lord. I'm trying to prepare you mentally. I know for me, a lot of the battle when it comes to sharing my faith is mental.
It's scary sharing the gospel, isn't it? Even in America, where we have freedom of speech and religion, things can get very uncomfortable and even downright hostile when we share the truth about Jesus. The gospel is offensive to people because it goes against their pride, self-righteousness, and self-sufficiency. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark encourages you to be mentally prepared to share your faith with others. You'll be rejected, criticized, and mocked, just like the prophets, the disciples, and even Jesus. But stand firm in your faith and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the boldness to share the message of salvation with those around you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
This is why they asked him. They said, are you Elijah? Now again, where do we see this? In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says this. Behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now here's where they missed it. Notice dreadful day of the Lord. The first coming was a great and wonderful day of the Lord, because it was where Jesus came to die for sins and give grace. The Bible says he came the first time as a lamb. But the Bible says he's coming the second time as a lion to judge. So when he comes the second time, it will be a dreadful day for those who don't know Christ. Elijah will come before that. Elijah will announce him officially. But John has come now in the spirit of Elijah. And even though he's going to tell us later, Jesus will tell us he came in the spirit of Elijah. He knows he's not Elijah. So he says, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. Now who's the prophet? Again, the prophet was another belief they had in that day, that there was going to be this other prophet besides Elijah that would show up on the scene right at the time of the Messiah and also bring in the Messiah. The problem is they misunderstood the scriptures. The prophet it was speaking of was Jesus himself. It was speaking of the Messiah. So this teaching they had of this prophet that was going to come, the Bible reveals was none other than the Messiah himself. We see this in Deuteronomy, Moses writing in Deuteronomy 18:15. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall hear. And later on in Deuteronomy, it announces that that very prophet is God himself. It's the Messiah. So they misunderstood this at that time, and they were watching for Elijah, and they were watching for this prophet that was supposed to come, this additional figure. John knew that, but again, John is saying, no, I'm none of these guys. You've got it all wrong. And then they said to him, well, again, they were looking, I think, for a way to attack him, a way to accuse him. And they said to him, well, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? You know, we traveled all the way down from Jerusalem. They sent us to get an answer. We have to go back. We can't tell them your name is no, no, and no, you know. So who are you? What are you doing? And so John obliges them. And look at verse 23. He says, all right. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. In other words, you want to know who I am? I am that voice in the wilderness prophesied by Isaiah announcing the arrival of the Messiah. Ooh, that would have been threatening to them. That would have been threatening. It's almost like John saying, I'm not a threat to you guys. I'm nobody. I'm just a messenger. But he's coming. And you're going to have to deal with him. And you guys know you're not right in your heart with him. You know that you're wrong. And you know that you're abusing the people and the nation. And you know that you've got to face God one day. So that would have been like, whoa, when he said that. Whether they, you know, they would have known exactly what John was saying. You know, I mean, I think this was implied in there. It's like, you know what, I'm just the messenger. But you've got to deal with the message. And by the way, is that not all we are today? We're messengers. That's all we are. You know, people get mad sometimes at us, you know, and how can you Christians say? The answer to that is we didn't say a thing. We're just announcing. We're just proclaiming. How can you say that only those who go to you know, through Jesus can go to heaven? I don't say that. I announce it. My job is to pass it on. I'm simply a messenger. Hear ye, hear ye. Jesus said, if you don't come through him, you're not getting into heaven. So it's not our opinion. It's not our viewpoint. It's not our interpretation. We didn't come up with it. We are simply messengers. We are voices proclaiming the truth of the Lord. Don't be afraid to be a voice. And don't be surprised when the voice is occasionally attacked, you know, because that's exactly what's happening to John. But again, John is saying, look, I'm just the one doing the announcing. He's the one that you really should be turning to. And again, this would be huge for them because first of all, it would mean that John was sent from God. He was the one that was prophesied, which would put them in a position where they need to listen. Basically, they need to come under John as the authority. You think they're going to do that? I don't think so. So now he's a real threat because he says, I'm the one that God sent right now to be leading the way here and getting everything prepared. You know, back in that day when a king would travel into town, they would send a forerunner in front of the king. And he would come in to make sure the roads were ready. He would make sure that everything's together. And I mean, this guy had authority. He had great authority because the king, he was protecting the king. It's a lot like the Secret Service today when the president comes around or whatever. The Secret Service goes in first and they secure everything and they put people in place and they wear all these little earpieces and, you know, they stand around and watch everybody. They get everything ready and make sure that nothing's going to happen, right? So they're the ones that you kind of let take the lead in those situations, and you kind of give way to that. That John is saying, that's who I am. John wasn't trying to get power. He wasn't trying to get authority. He's just saying, I'm that voice. I'm the one that you've been reading about all these years, the one that is announcing the coming of the Messiah. And so, and more importantly, again, not just me, that voice, but I'm more importantly, the Messiah is coming. And so this should be exciting. And rather than being excited and running back and telling, you know, the other leaders of this great news, the Messiah is coming and you know, the prophet has shown up in the wilderness and let's get ready and let's prepare for him, they started plotting on how they could get rid of John. And they started plotting, no doubt in their mind, if the Messiah or somebody who claims they are shows up, let's get rid of him. Look at how the Lord did this. I love it. He set someone prophetically in front of him knowing they would reject, anyway. But they wouldn't have any excuse to reject. Then he sends the Lord saying, hey, that guy that was announcing me, here I am. And it would have to be somebody that came with power and authority after John made his announcement, or it would be fake. So John has power and authority. Jesus shows up with power and authority. The religious leaders and the rest of the nation had no excuse. And they still rejected and still rebelled. And so John lays it out. Notice verse 24, and it said, those who were sent to him were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, well, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? You know, if you're not one of these important guys that we're looking for, who do you think you are baptizing? The priests alone do that, and they do the mikvahs. They do their ritual cleansing. You don't have any authority to be doing this. Again, challenging the authority of John here. And by the way, again, I know I've mentioned this briefly, but don't ever let anyone challenge you on your authority because you don't have a Bible degree. Or because you don't have a college, you know, a seminary thing or whatever you don't have. If God has called you, do it. He's given you the authority. Don't be afraid of man. I love it. Jesus called all these people that had no experience. They had no authority. A bunch of fishermen. They had no degrees. They had no authority. They smelled like fish. Cats were following them all over Galilee. And yet he said, you're going to be the leaders of my church. He called them for that. And I love it because when the Pharisees and Sadducees are giving them a hard time, who do you think you are? These uppity religious leaders, you bunch of nobodies, we're the ones who are the... Jesus turned to heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you've blinded the eyes of the wise and prudent, these guys who think they're wise and prudent, these Pharisees and Sadducees, and thank you, God, that you've opened the eyes of babes. Guys, we're like little babies. We're like children that are saying, God, whatever you want, we want to do it. When you have a heart like that, God says, I will use you and I will anoint you in power. John the Baptist was just like, it's like God's kid. There he is. His training was God. His training was time in prayer and with the Lord. He now is filled with the Holy Spirit and fire, and now he's giving the message to God's people. That's the only authority you need, and that's the only backing that you need, and God is the one that gives it. No man can give that. No institution can give that. You can go and get a degree and walk out the back door and get up in a pulpit and have no authority whatsoever. And you can never go to a Bible college in your life and stand in a pulpit and have all the authority of heaven behind you. So don't be intimidated by people. Don't be intimidated by man. And John was one that was certainly not intimidated. Again, he said, why are you doing this? And John said to them, all right, here's why. Look at verse 26. John answered them and said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. You guys don't even know him. I do. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me or greater than I am in this whole scheme, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. I love how John just kind of changes the whole focus here. He goes, look, you're asking who I am? I'm nobody. I'm baptizing with water. I'm encouraging people to repent. That was a baptism of repentance. But there's one coming who's greater than all of us. He's the Lord of all. He's coming back to rule and reign. And John, of course, at this time thought he was going to take over. But he says, he's the one that comes before me. And although John didn't specifically say that, he's probably thinking that when he comes and when he shows up here just very soon, he's taking the world over. And he said, he is so great, I'm not even worthy to undo his sandals. I mean, I'm not even worthy to be a slave. That's what slaves did in that day. He said, I'm not worthy enough to be the slave of Jesus. Now, he wasn't saying this to sound falsely humble. This was the truth from the prophet of God, the greatest prophet that ever lived. Guys, if John, being the greatest prophet that ever lived, was not worthy to be the slave of the Lord, where does that leave us? I'm not trying to belittle us. I'm not trying to tear us down. I'm trying to say, don't try to be great because you're not. Don't take that offensively either. God loves you. You're a jewel over his heart. We just have to understand our standing with God. Compared to God, we're nothing. He's everything. And John understood that. You know, the high priest would wear this breastplate. We're looking at it on Wednesday night. It's a square right here over their chest, a breastplate. And it would have the 12 tribes of Israel with their names written on it. And it represented that on the heart of the high priest was always the people. Always the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people. He was thinking about them, and it gave them a picture of God's love for them and God thinking about them and God always having them over his heart. And that's what God wants us to be today. He wants to be those who have his people over his heart, not thinking we're great, but loving each other and dying for each other, lifting up the Lord and being one family in that, but holding each other in our heart. You know, I mentioned that. It's interesting. Somebody sent me an article yesterday, and maybe you saw this. They think they found one of the jewels from the high priest's breastplate. They're investigating. They have the world's greatest scholars working on it right now, and they said it appears, they haven't verified 100% yet, but they said it appears this is actually from the breastplate, one of the jewels that came out of the high priest's breastplate from 2,000 years ago, when they were, and maybe longer than that. I don't even know the date of it, but the high priest, the last one, was 2,000 years ago. So 2,000 years or older, depending on which one they determined that it was with. And they valued it at something like over $200 million for that one jewel. Now, again, not because the jewel itself was that valuable, but because of what it represents. But that whole jewel, the reason I mention that, that's how God sees you. So when I say that we're not worthy to loose his strap and that if John was nothing, that doesn't make us anything, that's true in the sense that we're just dust specks and God is the one that has all power and authority and we're just here to serve him. But at the same time, God looks at these dust specks as jewels. Is that amazing or what? Wow. It's interesting when you see a pearl, the way pearls are made. The Bible refers to us as pearls. It refers to the Gentiles as pearls to God. And when you study how pearl is made, you know what happens? An irritant gets into to the whatever it is. Is it an oyster, clam, whatever? I don't know. I just eat them. But anyway, it gets into whatever that is that makes pearls. And it's an irritant. So what the pearl does, what the creature does, it starts covering over the irritant. Covers it over and covers it over and covers the irritant till finally the irritant is buried at the very middle and covered in this beautiful round pearl. And that's really what God does with us. God takes us as irritants and saves us and covers us over and over. He covers our sin. He covers our irritantness. He covers our lack of beauty with his beauty and makes us a pearl. And then he says, you're my special jewel. You're my pearl. You know what's cool? At the middle of every pearl is a piece of dust. And God takes this dust and makes it into a jewel. That's how we God views us and sees us. And yet John recognizes, even though God sees us that way, I'm not worthy to loose his sandal strap. That's how great he is. And yet that's how great Jesus is. And yet John, being the greatest prophet ever, notice John says, you don't even know him. You don't know him. You're the religious leaders and you don't know him. But he's before me. He's greater than I am. And I'm not worthy to even loose his sandal strap. And look at verse 28. It says here, these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, some of your translations, if you have a King James, it may say Bethany. And it literally is the word Bethany, but there was a town called Bethany right there next to Bethabara, which is where John was doing the baptizing. So there's two Bethanies. There's a Bethany that was there in Jerusalem, and there was also a Bethany down by the Jordan River near Bethabara. So the translators in some of the newer translations have just changed it to Bethabara to help you understand the region that it's in, but it was literally a town, Bethany, near Bethabara down there on the river. Now, this is cool to me because notice it just mentions that John was down there and kind of gives it as a side note. John was down there, by Bethabara, this kind of thing, whatever, and so I just want you to know where he was. But this to me is very symbolic and very important here because if you've ever been in that region, you know that that is a very, very hot, deserty region. You know, we went one time, had the bus, we were driving down toward Bethabara in that region, and the bus stopped. He said, guys, I want us to get out and see what it feels like in this region. We got off the bus there in Israel. It was 130 degrees. The last time we went on down to Bethabara where Jesus was baptizing, somewhere in that area. And we wanted to see it because we just stopped in that region. I said, no, I want you to take the tour on down there. I want to go to the Jordan. We want to see this. We want to do it. So he took us on down there. We got off the bus that time. It was 110. So it had cooled off quite wonderfully. But it was extremely hot. And I remember going down there thinking, man, it is so hot. And there was like this soldier down there. There was an Israeli soldier that was stationed down there because that's on the border of Jordan and Israel. And they have soldiers on both sides. And he was dressed in full attire, full outfit, 110 degrees. I asked him, how long are you going to be here? He said, all day. It was like an 8-hour, 10-hour shift. I forget how long it was. But he's there all day wearing that 110-degree weather. So, we can be tougher than we think, guys. But what struck me when I was down there and what struck me when I read this again, because I remember thinking, this is where John was baptizing. This is where John lived. John was out in this wilderness. He moved and lived out there. John lived in the desert. Now, by the way, in my notes, I put desert. And I'm thinking, that wouldn't be that bad to live in the desert. I like that. That was a misspelling on my part. John lived in the desert. 110 to 130 degrees. That's just the two times I've been down there. I've been down there 10 times, but two of the times we got out just to see what it was like, those are the temperatures I knew of. And so the bottom line is, every time I've been there, it's been very hot. And it's a hot region, certainly it's probably not that hot all year round, but John was in a very uncomfortable wilderness, very hot place. And here's the first thing that I would have you guys, as I challenge you today in being a witness for the Lord, the first thing you're going to have to recognize, if you're going to be a voice for the Lord and you're going to be a witness for the Lord, it's going to be hot sometimes. You're going to feel the heat. Because when you begin to say, Jesus is the only way to salvation, he's the only way to be saved, you're going to have people that are going to attack you, and sometimes from all sides. And they're not going to like you very much. So it doesn't mean, I'm not trying to discourage you from being a voice for the Lord. I'm trying to prepare you mentally. I know for me, a lot of the battle when it comes to sharing my faith is mental. Now, you've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit, but there's also that mental battle that goes on saying, what if they don't like me? What if they get upset? We have to leave that behind, guys. We've got to lay down the what if they don't like me and what if they're going to be upset, because some people aren't going to like you and some people are going to be upset. Most people will accept you readily and they'll either respond or a seed will be planted and you'll be fine. Some people aren't going to like you. And if you're not going to share because you're afraid of that, then you can never be a witness when it's hot. You're not going to be a voice in the heat of the desert. Because there's a desert in America right now, and there's a void of the Spirit. We need to be sharing, and again, that's going to bring some heat our way. But the second thing I want you to be prepared for is that when you do share, you are going to find yourself, like John, sometimes, not always, sometimes in a wilderness. First the bad news, then the good news. That is, you may lose some friends. I've shared with you guys before my testimony, and I don't mean to sound super spiritual, because it's not. I lost almost all of my friends when I gave my life to Christ, but let me give you a balance on that. All my friends were the party crowd, because that's where I was living. That's who I was. So when I gave my life to the Lord, I wasn't hanging out with the party crowd anymore, and they didn't really want to hear about Jesus, because it's hard to hear about Jesus while you're partying and not feel guilty. So suddenly they didn't want to be around me anymore, and I found myself in a wilderness. I'd lost all my friends. But you know what? I lost a lot of friends then, but I gained a huge family in the body of Christ. And I've never regretted one moment of it because they were friends when it benefited them. You guys are family for eternity. So you don't lose anything by losing those friends. You gain family for eternity. Some of you may lose real earthly family. That may happen. But again, you've got to decide, am I going to be that witness for the Lord? There's going to be some heat. There's going to be some wilderness. And do I love them enough to let them dislike me? That's really what it boils down to. Because when we say I'm not going to share because I'll lose my family, I'll lose my friends, what we're saying is I care more about my state and my relationships than their eternal state and their relationship with God. Again, I'm not trying to lay a heavy burden on us. I'm just trying to share the truth so we can see it for what it is and make up our mind. All right, then I make up my mind. I would rather them not like me down here and have a chance of living with me forever than have them like me down here and never get to see them forever in eternity. Guys, it sounds like a really good trade-off to me. The last thing I would say, not only will there be wilderness, not only will there be heat, but here's the good news. That is, there's going to be filling of the Spirit and joy of the Lord. It's not like, okay, great, I'm a voice for the Lord, and I give my life to the Lord. Now, everything you've told me today, Pastor, everything's miserable. I'm losing all my family, all my friends. It's always going to be hot and whatever in the wilderness, whatever. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that can on occasion happen. It doesn't generally. It can on occasion if you decide to be a voice. Be ready for it. But the joy that replaces that, guys, there's no value to put on that. It's an eternal joy. God's Spirit, God's blessing, God's family for eternity. And let me tell you this, when we stand before the Lord on that day, and I know we won't be judged for our sins. I know our sins are taken away. We won't be judged for that. But we are going to stand before the Lord and give an account for something. How that's going to work, I don't know. And also, he's going to measure out reward or lack thereof. And I promise you, when we're standing there on that day of rejoicing, I'm not trying to make you afraid. It will be a day of rejoicing. Even standing before the Lord, you're going to be filled with joy. You're going to be getting reward. It's going to be awesome. There's no judgment, okay? But when you're standing there before the Lord rejoicing with him, I bet you there's not going to be one of us. Matter of fact, I know for a fact, there won't be one of us who truly knows the Lord is going to be thinking in the back of our mind, I wish I'd have said less for you, Lord, while I was on the earth. I think I said Jesus too much. I think I shared you with too many people. And if I could take anything back, that would be the one thing I would take back. I don't think any of us are going to be thinking that. I think what we're all going to be thinking is, Lord, thank you for being so gracious and so good to me. I don't deserve to be here. You're so wonderful. I wish I'd have just said more. I wish I'd have spoken up. I wish I'd have quit caring whether everyone liked me or not. I wish I'd have just given it all to you. But either way, Lord, I gave you what I could, and here I am, and let's go for it. And then it's going to be a party forever in heaven rejoicing with our God. Guys, that's the future that we have. So I don't want you to be bummed out about your failures. Have you failed in sharing the Lord? Yeah, so have I. Have you had successes in sharing the Lord? Yes, so have I. Here's what we want to pray as we finish today. God, let us have more successes than failures. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us boldness. Let us be a voice in this spiritual wilderness called America today, even as John was a voice in the wilderness in his day.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table. The voice you've just heard is none other than that of Pastor Mark Kirk. Come to the Table is an outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark is currently teaching verse by verse through the New Testament book of John. This is one of the four gospel books of the Bible. What that means is that it's one of four accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus while here on earth. John brings up many miracles and proofs of Jesus being both God and man. Jesus met with people. He got tired, he cried, and he had a biological family. But he also performed miracles, raised people from the dead, and fed a crowd of people with one boy's small portion of food that multiplied. These two worlds colliding between his humanity and being the God of the universe can be hard for us to wrap our minds around. But John's eyewitness accounts of these happenings make it all the more convincing. To listen to more teachings like this one, head over to thewaymedia.net. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Find service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page to find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, We want you to know that we're thankful for you, and we pray that these messages make an impact in your daily life. Join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach more about the life and ministry of Jesus. There are so many things we can gain from following Jesus' example that he laid out for us in his word. That's all for today on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.